So we're getting close to another new year. With that come the resolutions that we break, and if you're anything like me, that you then go ahead and break. Now, there's the usual ones, you know, lose weight, exercise more, work smarter, stop smoking, eat healthier, be nicer. But then there's some more bizarre ones that have started to appear on Twitter recently. Things like learning the difference between effect and affect, and buy a boat, preferably inflatable. Stay in drugs and don't do school. Stop using my cat as an excuse for a boyfriend. And collect air sick bags from every major airline. So I like traveling, but I'm certainly not going to have that as my New Year's resolution. And we can tend to think that with a new year, everything is going to change. And it's like saying that if you up sticks and move somewhere else, everything's going to be different. But the thing is that when you move you. And you are the problem, and when you move, the problems move with you. And so wherever we move in the new year, our baggage goes with us. So it's not like when we're flying from Hartford to California and our bags end up in North Dakota. When we move into a new year, our baggage goes with us. And today what I wanted to do was just think a little bit about this coming new year. And in some regards, our lives are a bit like a race that we're running, and we have to stay really focused. And it's not the start that's necessarily key, but the finish. But to reach the finish, we have to be focused on the way. I'm reminded in 2008, the Olympics in Beijing, U.S. Olympian hurdler Lolo Jones, she was favored to win the 100 meters hurdle. And in the final, she was pulling away from the pack when she lost her focus and clipped the second to last hurdle, causing her to stumble and break her stride. And that stumble dropped her from first place down to seventh place finish. And after the race, she was seen pounding the ground in tears, saying, why? And in the end, no, her strong start didn't count for anything. The eight hurdles that she cleared didn't count for anything. Her pulling away from all those other runners didn't count for anything. Now, to earn an Olympic medal, it's not only how you start, but how you finish that counts. And the same is true in our life. How we finish is important. And as we run the race, we need to remain focused. So as we think about 2016, we can probably think of lots and lots of things that we could do. But there's one thing that you've got to do. And today what I wanted us to do was focus in on that one thing. Now that one thing is going to be different for each and every one of us. But there's one thing that's based on what's going on in your life, your relationships, your marriage, your finances, whatever it may be. There's one thing that if you could figure it out and you would do it, then it would leave you in a far better place a year from now than where you are right now. In fact, some of you, if you got focused on that one thing, you could be in a better place 6 months from now. So the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to find our one thing. So for many of us, this is probably not going to be new information. For many of you, when I say this one thing, you know what it is. There's something immediately springs to mind. It's something that someone suggested to you. It might even be something that you've tried before, but for whatever reason, you've lost your focus and you've lost track and got distracted. So do you know what that one thing is? That one thing that if you didn't do it, you'd be in the same place as you were in a year from now. But if you did do it, then you'd be in a much better place. If you know what it is, then great. If you don't, what I wanted to do was just give you some suggestions. And then we're going to turn to the scriptures and we're going to look at a character from the Old Testament. And we're going to see what his one thing was and how he went about focusing on it and achieving it. So when we're talking about the one thing, you know, it might be a habit, it might be a sin pattern, and you know what it is, and you've tried to crack it. It might be a debt that you need to clear, or a financial overhaul that you need to make. It's been hanging around your neck. It might be a stress that you need to put in check. The stress of everyday family life, the stress of your job, even stress that you bring upon yourself. It might be anxiety or fear that's your one thing. Fear of failure. Fear about everyday decisions. Or it might be a relationship. It might be a relationship that you need to mend. And you know that you need to, and you know that you ought to. You know that you need to reconnect, but every time you come to do it, you always find something else that you would rather do because it's different, difficult. Or it might be a relationship that you need to end. It could be a situation that you need to change, something that you're settling for where you feel you just have to accept mediocre, maybe in your career path or some other situation. And there's really just some of the one things. And you might say, well, these are all fairly negative. Your one thing might be more positive, you know. Your one thing might be to realize that squirrels really are your best friends. For those of you that don't know, my wife and I are great squirrel fans. This Christmas was Squirrel Christmas in the Leadbeater household. Anything that had a squirrel on it was delivered under the tree this year. But if you decide, okay, I'm not going to go down that squirrel avenue, shame on you. Maybe this is the year to start that business or to get involved in that ministry or maybe to start that exercise routine or to do that generous thing that you've been thinking about doing. And, you know, you just got to go ahead and do it. But your thing might be on this list or it might not be on this list. But I feel that if we were going to sit down and talk a while and spend a few minutes thinking about it, there is something that's hanging over you. There's something that's a part of your life. There's something that you need to do this year, even if you get nothing else accomplished. And it's that one thing. Now, the interesting thing about the whole topic is that most of these aren't really sort of churchy things. Some of these you wouldn't even consider spiritual things. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I think you can still take a lot away from what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to see that God does and will play a role. So I encourage you to stick with us as we work our way through a story from the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah. We actually did a whole series on the book of Nehemiah back in the spring of 2013. And I'd encourage you to go back and re-listen to some of that. It was really great. It was called Rise Up, Build Up. So Nehemiah was this really great leader, and he was a real vision caster. And he was passionate about what he believed and was very focused on his mission. And the story of Nehemiah takes place at about 444 BC. It takes place around the time of Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia. So Nehemiah was a slave to Artaxerxes and lived in the city of Susa, which was the capital city of the Persian Empire. Now, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, which we would today consider a wine taster. And this sounds like a really cushy job, you know, but it really wasn't. Because what it was someone who would make sure that the wine hadn't been poisoned before the king drank it. So Nehemiah would drink it first, and if he didn't fall on the floor, then the wine was okay for the king. But over time, you know, Nehemiah grew closer to his boss. And Nehemiah was a Jewish man, and we don't know if he'd ever been to Israel. But at this point, we're about 100 years on from when the Babylonians had conquered Israel and destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls. This was back when Nebuchadnezzar was, and some of the other famous biblical characters that we know of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and of course Daniel. So we're about 100 years later. So Nebuchadnezzar has come off and he's destroyed the temple in Israel and destroyed the walls. And 100 years later, Nehemiah's working for Artaxerxes. And he gets a burden for the city of Jerusalem after hearing about all the stuff that had been going on there. And he became really sad. And Artaxerxes noticed this and asked him what was wrong. And Nehemiah said, well, you know, things are really bad with my people. And I'd like to go back and I'd like to bring a bit more organization, give them some leadership. You know, how do you feel about giving me some time off? So Nehemiah was a slave, so he wasn't really entitled to time off. But Artaxerxes said it was okay, you know, go and have some time off. And he said he would do something more for Nehemiah. Artaxerxes said he would make Nehemiah the governor of Judea, which is basically the mayor of Jerusalem, and would give him whatever he needed to help get Jerusalem in shape. But there was one caveat. The caveat was that Nehemiah had to come back, so he couldn't stay away forever. So Nehemiah spent a bit of time getting ready for his trip, get some money, get some building materials, and then heads to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he finds that everything's really fairly downtrodden. The walls that had been knocked down years ago were still down, and the city was open to anybody who wanted to come in and anybody who wanted to go. And so the surrounding area was actually led by some fairly strong warlords. And what they would do is they would just come and steal from the city, and they could do that because there were no walls, no ramparts. And so people would come, steal stuff, and then go. And so there was really no national pride, and the people had forgotten their history. And so Nehemiah shows up and sees the city, and it really just sort of breaks his heart, and he sort of takes a tour of the city. And he came to a very important conclusion. It became clear to him what his one thing was. He says, if I don't get anything else done while I'm here, I've got to get this wall rebuilt. He said, you know, I know there's an economy that needs to be propped up. I know there are leaders that need to be put in place. There's all kind of problems, but the one thing I'm going to do while I'm here is get this wall rebuilt. He thought if he could do that, then it would give people protection, it would give them a sense of national pride, and also protect them from their enemies. So Nehemiah knew that his one thing was to rebuild the wall, because he thought, if I can rebuild the wall, then we can go on and we can rebuild lives. So Nehemiah calls everybody together and casts a compelling vision for rebuilding the wall. He said, here's the problem, here's how we're going to solve it, and here's why we need to do something about it. And the people really rallied around Nehemiah, and they got to building the wall. So this really sort of got underway, and the people in the regions around were getting a bit worried because they thought, well, you know, there goes our economy. We used to go and sort of steal their stuff, or we would go and sort of sell them stuff. And if they put this wall up, then there goes our freedom to pillage and take whatever we want. And if Jerusalem gets the wall built, then they're going to become a force that's to be reckoned with. They might raise an army, and they might be competition for us in this part of the world. So we've got to find a way to stop this. And so the leader of the opposition was a guy named Sanballat. And Sanballat had a lot of influence in the surrounding regions, and he decided this building had to stop. So he sent spies to go into the city and start rumors, and they began to discourage the people. But the wall kept going up. It even got to a stage where they sent armed forces to fight against the people building the wall. And Nehemiah had to pull people back briefly, but then sent them back and got back to work. So Sanballat's strategies were really just not working at all. So he decided to do something a little different. He thought, well, if I can distract Nehemiah off the wall and get him out of the city, then we can kill him. And if we kill him, then the leadership is going to be taken and the whole thing is going to stop. So in Nehemiah chapter 6, we see an encounter between Sanballat and Nehemiah, as Sanballat tries to distract Nehemiah from the work. And this is sort of written in the context of part of this study, and we're going to bump into a really key verse. So starting at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Oro. But they thought to do me harm. So Nehemiah knew that this was a ploy. He knew they didn't want to just catch up and have coffee. He knew that they were going to try to harm him so that work on the wall would stop. And so reading on to verse 3, Nehemiah said, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So he said, go and tell Sanballat that I'm doing a great work right here, and I cannot come down. I'm not going to be distracted, and I'm not going to be led into harm's way. I'm doing a great work here, and I cannot come down. So he stood firm. And that's what we need to do. We need to stand firm in our one thing. So there's something in your life, there's a wall in your world that you need to climb up on, and you need to make sure that you finish it, whatever the task is. And you know what it is in your heart you need to do. And what we need to do is we need to stand with Nehemiah right here in that spot, in that relationship, in that part of your work, in that part of your life, in that situation, whatever challenge you're facing. And we need to stand there, and we need to say, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. So just as Nehemiah had his one thing to do and would not come down because he was doing a great thing, so we have our one thing to do, and we must not come down. So while Sanballat and his cronies refused to give up on this idea of distracting and pulling Nehemiah off the wall. And here's what Nehemiah says in verse 4. He said, but they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. So they kept sending messages to try and lure Nehemiah off the wall. But each time they tried, he gave them the same response. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. So here's why this is so significant for us. If Nehemiah had come off that wall and Nehemiah had met with Sanballat and his friends, they would have taken his life. And there are things in our lives that if we do not complete them, if we're distracted and we don't focus on them, and if we don't deal with them, they have the potential to ruin our lives as well. There are things relationally that if you don't give attention to, then they have the potential to destroy your marriage, your family, or your future. There are things that have the potential to ruin you financially if you don't give attention to them and decide, I'm staying on this ladder until we finish this wall. And there are physical things that have the potential to harm you if you don't pay attention to them. So really the challenge for us as we face this next year is, will we climb that ladder? Will we stay on the wall until we finish what we know in our heart has to be accomplished? Will you say, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down? Well, the fact that Nehemiah wouldn't come off this wall didn't detract his discourage his enemies. They started coming up with all sorts of other ideas. They started a rumor about Nehemiah's motives. They claimed that Nehemiah was trying to establish a kingdom and was trying to make himself a king in Judah. And the reason that he was building these walls is so he could raise up an army and rebel against his old boss, King Artaxerxes in Persia. And they hoped that this rumor would make its way all the way back to the king Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes would pull Nehemiah out of Judea. So they thought, well, if we can get this rumor working, then Nehemiah will feel that he has to leave the city to go and talk to Artaxerxes and calm him down. And he thought, well, if we can do that, then we can kill Nehemiah. But Nehemiah heard about these rumors and said, look, I'm not leaving this wall. I'm not leaving this wall until it's finished. So when that didn't work, they came up with something else. A friend of Nehemiah's, sort of friend, named Shemaiah, went to Nehemiah and said, listen, Nehemiah, look, do you know that you even have enemies here in this city? There are Jews whose livelihoods are being threatened by this wall, and what they want to do is they want to kill you. Now, Nehemiah, because I'm your friend, here's what you need to do. You need to go right now out of the town, go to the temple, and you need to cling to the altar. Because in that day, if a man or woman fled to the temple and clung to the altar, then you couldn't put a person to death until they'd had a fair trial. And Nehemiah looked at his friend and said, I don't believe you. And even if it's true, I'm going back to work on the wall. We're not coming down, and we're not going to stop until this wall is built. I'm not going to let the rumors pull me off. I'm not going to let the threats pull me off. I'm not going to let the missed opportunities throw me off. I'm not going to let my fear of the king of Persia pull me off. I'm doing a great work here, and I cannot and I will not come down. So the book of Nehemiah continues, and we learn that the wall was completed in 52 days, which was a huge accomplishment back then. It would be a huge accomplishment now, because often you have to have one builder to come and do the work, and then another one to come and fix what went wrong the first time, right? But they rebuilt this entire wall from the rubble that had been laying around there, and they did it in 52 days. And they did it all because Nehemiah would not be distracted from the task at hand, from the one thing that he was to do. So can you imagine what it would be like if you took on your one thing with the same determination that Nehemiah did? If you could rebuild that relationship from the rubble that had been lying around for years. If you could rebuild your finances from the rubble that had been lying around from years. If you could break that habit that's been holding you back for years. If you could break out of that situation that's been pushing you down for years. And so we might say to ourselves, okay, so I know what my one thing is. And I'm willing to resolve to focus on it, to stand firm like Nehemiah did. But it's just so daunting. How can I possibly achieve it? How can I possibly be like Nehemiah and stand on my wall? Well, if we read on a little bit later in chapter 6, Nehemiah said, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognize that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So this wall was now complete, and the people around them were astonished at what had happened. And throughout this story, there are no miracles. You know, Nehemiah doesn't wake up one morning and part of the wall is complete. There aren't any lightning bolts that strike Nehemiah's enemy dead. Nehemiah is just a man who knows in his heart that something's got to be done. He's a leader that understood, I cannot come down from this wall. But what he knew is he knew that he was taking on a God-sized task. He knew that it was too big for him. But he stood firm and he relied on God. If we go back just a little bit in the passage to Nehemiah 6, verse 9, we see that. He said, they were all trying to frighten us. This is trying to pull them off the wall. Thinking, their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. He knew he was doing a great work and he knew that he needed God to move in it. And for God to move in it, he knew that he could not come down. And God honored his hard work. And God honored his discipline. And at the end of the day, what happened was so clear that everybody understood. Even Nehemiah's enemies said, wow, you know, there's something amazing going on. This bears the thumbprint of God Almighty. So in the same way, we need to see God's part in our one thing. And so as you think about your one thing, you may see that it's great to do, and in your core, you really, really want to do it. But it may seem just so daunting and so insurmountable. And you might have tried to do it before, but your Sanballat had been calling you off the wall. And you'd fallen off the wall time and time again. And you've become discouraged and ensnared. So how do we face the challenge of standing firm like Nehemiah? Now, how do we keep our focus? Well, we need to turn to Jesus. So Nehemiah built a wall. But Jesus built the kingdom of God. And Nehemiah stood firm in the face of his adversaries. And Jesus was crucified for us. And Nehemiah knew what his one thing was. And Jesus knew what his one thing was too. That was to come and to die and then 3 days later break the power of sin and death by rising to new life. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. So as we're building our wall, he is with us, and we're not alone. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in each and every one of us. And if we accept that, if we realize that while the task seems so big, God will move in our situation, then it becomes easier. And as Paul says in his close to the letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we quite simply cannot take on the challenge alone. We need God's hand to be at work. And it might be that you've already tried your one thing before but failed. But God doesn't want you to be here a year from now and be carrying around that same old stuff and dealing with the same old junk. God wants better for you. And maybe your number one thing, your one thing, is actually just to put God back on the throne of your life, back at number one. This year, as we look into 2016, do you need to get back into holy habits, attending church regularly, getting into community with other believers, and restarting some of those daily disciplines of prayer and spending time in God's Word? Because what we'll find is as we lean into God, he will make our paths clearer. For some of you, you know, your portion of the wall is a habit that you need to break or a sin pattern that you need to stop. And this is a real issue for you. And this needs to be the year that you're done with that. And you need to ask God to, as you stand on your ladder and say, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. God, I need you in this situation." Is your wall a matter of money? Do you need to make some radical changes in your finances? Or do you need to change your lifestyle? Maybe next year is the year that you decide, you know, I don't care what things look like. I don't care what I drive. I don't care what people say. All I'm going to do is I'm going to stay on this wall until I'm in a place where I can manage my finances in a way that honors God. Is your wall a relationship? You know, do you need to fix your marriage? Now, right here, right now it's here, and a year from now it's going to be here, and 5 years it's going to be here. And you know that, so don't spend another year pretending. Are you willing to say, you know, we are not going to come off this wall? I don't care how many marriage counselors we have to see. I don't care what it takes to bring God's love and healing into my marriage. Just ask Christ to be with you. It could be the opposite. You know, you're in a relationship that you need to get out of. It's maybe a group of friends that you need to let go. You know that if you stay there, then they're going to continue taking you in a direction that you don't want to go. It could be people you work with. It could be someone you live with. It could be a roommate. It could be a male, female thing. And you're scared, and because you're so emotionally intertwined. But you need to decide, okay, no, this is my wall. I don't know how I'm getting out of this. It's going to be messy. It's going to be weird. My friends are going to think I've lost my mind. It doesn't matter. Maybe your wall is that business that you've wanted to start, or that ministry that you've wanted to get involved in. And you've been thinking about it for years and years, but never acted on it. If God's put it on your heart to do it, then climb up that ladder. Get on that wall and let God fill in the gaps. We need to lean in to know what God's will for our life is. Maybe your wall is fear or anxiety or procrastination. You know, your life is consumed with fearful thoughts, the paralysis of analysis, or low self-esteem. Don't get off that wall. Put faith in the place of that fear. And regardless of what your one thing is, whether it's something we've talked about today or not, if you know what it is and you know that you need to deal with it, and if you're a Christian, then you know in your heart God wants you to do it. And that's your wall. And you need to say, I am doing a great work. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how they make me feel. I don't care about the fact that I don't know what's actually going to happen. I am doing a great work in my life, and God is going to be in the midst of this. And I'm not going to come down until this is resolved. And what we'll find is that as we lean into the plans that God has for us, and when we lean into the vision that God has birthed inside us, we might not know what God's going to do, but we'll never know what God's going to do unless we take that step to stand firm on that ladder and decide, you know what, whatever happens, I am going to stay here and I am not going to come down. So regardless of what our one thing is, we mustn't dance around it as we go into 2016 and try and control it. It's going to be hard, but with Christ, as Paul said, all things are possible. And this is the year. This is the year to focus on our one thing and say, I'm doing a great thing and cannot come down. So I began with a story of hurdler Lolo Jones. Let me finish with a story about a UConn women's basketball player. You know, being a UConn professor, we've got to have a UConn story in there somewhere, right? This is about Carolyn Doty. At the end of the 2013 series, she walked off the court with her UConn teammates without recording any points, without any rebounds or any assists. And for most athletes, that might not seem very notable. But after what was the fifth year at UConn, after what she'd gone through in the previous 5 years, her presence on that court could be considered quite remarkable. And she walked off the court of the New Orleans Arena, not only as a champion, but also as a starter for a national champion-winning team. And she did it basically on one leg. She'd endured three major surgeries on her left knee since she damaged it the first time when she was in high school. After that first time and after rehabbing it, she returned to play basketball during her freshman year at UConn. But she damaged her knee for the second time in 2009. And in 2010, after she blew it out for the third time, her basketball future may have, to others, have seemed bleak. But she knew she was nowhere near being done. She said, there was no doubt in my mind that I was not going to stop playing. She said, I wasn't going to let anything stop me. So this was really her one thing. She was not going to be denied the opportunity to do what she dreamt of. And despite sustaining injuries that are serious enough to end any athlete's career, Doty, after missing her junior season, put on her uniform, strapped on her black knee brace, and went out onto the court for that final time with the ladies' Huskies, determined that at any cost, she was going to help her team win. And now she says, looking back, you know, I look back at my college career, and I'm just going to remember going out with a national championship. I'm going to remember that forever. So it was really something that defied huge odds, but that ended with her on one leg on the court for the last time and eventually walking off the court as a champion. Something that no one would ever have imagined would have been possible a year earlier. And in the race that you and I are running, there's only one champion. And we've all stumbled and we've all fallen. And we were all disqualified from the race and cut off from God by our sin. But Jesus, our champion, entered that race and ran it perfectly without stumbling, never sinned in thought and word and deed. And on the cross at the end, Jesus said, it's finished. He didn't say, you know, it's well begun or I got it started, you take it from here. Jesus finished well doing his one thing. And because of that, we have the hope of finishing well too, because our sins have been forgiven. We've been picked up and we can run again. So as we go into 2016 and run the race, whatever our one thing is, my prayer for you and my prayer for me too is that we'll walk out of these doors today and we'll do it. And when the enemy starts whispering in our ears, and when people around us start talking, and when we get tempted to give up, we'll just remember, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I'd like to pray for us all as we close today. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to stand here and say it. It's even easy to sit there and feel it. It's easy to sit and make up our minds about breaking the habit, about walking away, about getting involved, about starting that thing. But Father, every one of us is about to walk out into a world that just resists. Father, I pray that at the end of our stories would look like the end of Nehemiah's story. And that people would look at our lives, look at our marriages, look at our lifestyles, look at our schedules. And they would marvel and see that it wasn't just about our discipline. It wasn't just about us making a decision. But somehow the thumbprint of God was on the fact that our wall is complete. That we're different people, that we're free. And that ultimately you would get the glory because you chose to intervene when we made up our minds to lean into your will and your plan for our lives. For every one of us today, as we face our one thing, Lord, give us the wisdom to know what it is, and then the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close, I just want to talk to those of you who are not Christ followers. And I